And as I've said before, it's so important for you to read your Bibles. If you come to any part of Scripture that just is too confusing, skip it and go to what you understand. Because it's so important for us to read our Bibles to feed our souls. Now, it's my job to help you understand these more difficult passages, why they're there in the Bible. Why did Moses take time? He obviously didn't take time for a lot of things in the book of Genesis. We covered thousands of years of history, and he only has covered so many things. So why in the world do we have this genealogy in Genesis chapter 11? So if you'll go to Genesis chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 10. I'm going to do what I did last time when I read genealogies. I'm going to just go a little bit and explain, a little bit and explain. And the first thing I want to ask you is, when someone hates Jewish people, are they called anti-Jewish? They're not, are they? What are they called? Anti-Semitic. Why are they called anti-Semitic? Well, if you look it up, the professor in the 1700s who coined the phrase based it on this passage right here in the Bible. It's because the Jews are descendants of Shem. And so any kind of crime that is done because someone hates Jews, they're called being anti-Semitic. So when we look at this account, remember the Toledot structure. This is a new Toledot. If you remember, the last Toledot was the Toledot of the three sons of Noah. Shem was one of them. Japheth was another, and Ham is the third. And what we see in that Toledot is the depravity of man, that those three sons did not do what they needed to do to reach their descendants, and so it led to 70 nations, all pagan nations, because they did not reach their children for Christ. And so it shows the depravity of man. It shows they're all following Nimrod, including descendants of Shem. And here's Noah going, oh boy, here I am. Here's all my descendants going right back like before the flood. And they're rebelling against God and they go to the Tower of Babel and they just hate God and they want to be equal with God. And so God has to intervene in time and history and has to bring his judgment and disperse the people and change the languages. But God has a plan, what we call redemptive history. And this is the new account or the new Toledot. That even in the midst of all that depravity, God works supernaturally. And there's one line of Shem through Arphaxad that we see that God is preserving. In fact, Jewish record says every single descendant that we're going to read in this account, all were loyal to Christ. And the one that was the most faithful was Eber, or many texts say Heber, because that is where the Hebrew people, who's the original reading audience, got their name. They got it from Heber. Eber, and he was known as the most godly in this line, much like Enoch in Seth's line. And some say that's why he lived the longest, for after the flood. If you remember, Noah lived and died 950 years. Shem dies at 600. But now we're seeing that after the flood, no one lives more than 400 years. And we see that Heber was the most at 464. And then you're going to see another drop off when? After the Tower of Babel. And now they're only living in the 200s. And again, long life is a blessing from God. And when we sin against him, he pulls that back. But the beauty of Isaiah 65 says that when Christ came to die on that cross, he didn't just die for you and me. He died for his creation, and he reversed the curse. And now things are getting better and better and better for the last 2,000 years, and it's all proven history. The death mortality rate is way lower today than it was 100 years ago. The whole reason why Social Security doesn't work is because hardly anyone made it to 65. And now there's plenty of people that make it to 65. And that's a blessing of God. That is his grace being poured out. And that's what we learn from this account, that even though it seems like boring reading and hard to pronounce all those names, there's great wealth of information here to encourage you. There is a message of God's sovereignty, but also a message of man's responsibility. We see God's sovereignty here, that he's in total control, but man's responsibility is we need to reach the next generation for Christ. We need to do what this line did. We need to do what Shem did. We need to do what Arphaxad did. We need to do what Peleg did. We need to do what Heber did. And do you know the one who didn't get reached for Christ in this line, according to the historical record, the Jewish writings, is Terah. Terah, at the very end, who, interestingly enough, the next Toledot is the Toledot of Terah. And he was a pagan. He was worshiping idols. And you know what his son did? Abram? He worshiped idols, like father, like son. And he has three boys who he trains in idolatry. But what we're going to learn about next week is that Terah comes to faith in Christ. Abram comes to faith in Christ. The call of Abraham to leave the idols, to leave the darkness of Ur, Babylon, that area, and to come to the promised land. Because we're saved by grace. And all that is here. It's all rich in this wonderful genealogy. So let's look at the text. This is the account or toledot of Shem in verse 10 in chapter 11. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. So let me ask you this. Shem, being he died at 600 years, how long was he alive with Abraham? These are things we don't usually think about. Shem was alive with Abraham for 150 years. 50 years with Isaac, and he outlives Lot's wife by 52 years. And some think, when we're going to find Melchizedek, who's this priest who comes out of nowhere, that Abraham goes and pays tithes to, some think it's Shem. And there's some good research and good facts that lead them to that conclusion. And now we talk about Arphaxad, who begat Salah in 2311 is the date. And then we see in verse 13, and after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. So in 1908, when he was 438 years, he passed away, and he was with Abraham 88 years. And then we see in 14, when Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber, or Heber in some texts. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. So we see here that he died in 1878, and that would have been at 433 years old. And Salah lived with Abraham 118 years, and he outlives the destruction of Sodom by 19 years. When Eber had lived, this is verse 16, had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. So he dies in 1817 at 464. So Eber actually outlives Abraham. Abraham dies before Heber by 4 years. 79 years he was with Isaac and 20 years with Jacob. Now, do you remember what Peleg means? Peleg means division. Why did they name their son Division? Because the Bible tells us in the chapter before, in chapter 10, that they did because at that time is when the Tower of Babel took place and the whole world was divided because everyone all of a sudden had a different language. And all these nations and all these languages all formed when God brought his judgment at the Tower of Babel. And Peleg was named for that and was born at that time. And notice how old Peleg was when he died, 239 in 2008. So in verse 18, when Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. And Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. So we see here that Reu died in 1978, and we see that in 1955, Serug died at 230. And now we come to Nahor, who is Abram's grandfather. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And so he died early, actually. Terah died early at 148 years old in 2007. Now, obviously, these are all B.C., before Christ, not A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, which we live in. I mean, I could say, hey, did anyone be born in 1996? Is there anyone born in 1996? No one? Aw, shucks. I was hoping someone had the same birthday as Abraham. Father Abraham that we sing about, all you kids, he was born in 1996. Of course, that's B.C., not A.D. Just so to help you think about all this truth, to help us get through genealogies and see how they're relevant. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is important, very important principle that you see here. This is called a parallelism, where you have the genealogy of Seth, which is the godly line, again, the elect line. There are exactly 10, and they match perfectly with these 10. And at the end, both of them have three sons. In Shem, in Seth's line, you end up with Noah at the end, and he has three sons. And now you see Terah at the end, and he has three sons. And the reason for that parallelism is because Moses is preaching God's renewal. God keeps his promises. No matter how wicked man is, no one can thwart the will of God. He will win, and we're all on the winning team, and he's renewing it again, the covenant with his people, that even though we blew it and there had to be a flood, God renews it with Noah, which we'd call a second Adam, pointing to Christ being the ultimate second Adam. And then we see this parallelism going at to teach an important lesson that we do not have to be afraid or worried, that any kind of difficulty we go through is only temporary, because we are on the winning team. We have victory in Jesus, and we should never be discouraged no matter what goes on, because we are on the winning team. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for this genealogy and what it teaches us on how we can follow you. We know, oh God, that all your word is very important, and so we pray that you would teach us how to apply it to our lives, that we would be encouraged, and we would reach the next generation for Christ. In your holy name we pray, amen. So here we are on another genealogy. How do we learn the truth of God's word? First of all, we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, two questions for you. What is the message to the original reading audience? And then what is the message for us? And the answer is true for both audiences. God preserves his church. God is completely sovereign, and he makes sure his church wins against all attacks of the wicked who want to destroy the church. We're on the winning team. But two, there's a second message. The means on how he does that. And that's where man's responsibility is. He preserves his truth by having it passed down from generation to generation. This is Joshua 24, where he says, "For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And this is our calling, to renew ourselves in this important work of education, of educating ourselves and educating our children. So we see the structure of the parallels, right? Adam and the second Adam, Noah, and then we have Seth to Shem, Enosh to Arphaxad, Kenan to Shelah, Mahalalel to Eber, Jared, Peleg, Enoch, Reu, Methuselah, Serug, Lamech, Nahor, Noah, Terah, three sons of Noah, three sons of Terah. The Toledot connecting Noah through Shem to Abraham. Why? Because we all know Father Abraham. We're going to get a lot of scripture that we're going to go over next week and so on, and story after story after story all about Abraham. And the whole purpose is to show us, one, God's in complete control. He's got his elect line all the way to Christ. And nothing thwarts his will, his perfect plan. And the second is that we have to renew ourselves in our role, the role we play in reaching the next generation for Christ, what we call education. There's a lot of parallels in the Bible between the book of Deuteronomy and Genesis because they're written to the same audience, the second generation of Israelites, Hebrews, who came out of Egypt. Remember, the first generation got died off because of their rebellion. They don't get to go into the promised land, but the second generation is being renewed. So Deuteronomy is called Second Law because it's all about renewing the covenant, renewing these promises. And so the same principle here, which is Moses' teaching through Genesis, is also taught clearly in Genesis chapter 6. Let us hear the word of God. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land. Now, what land is that? America. Just seeing any, if I got any quizzical looks. No, it's Canaan. Canaan. But obviously, I believe it applies to every single nation because that's what the Great Commission teaches us. So yes, these same principles apply to America, apply to Germany, apply to South Africa, every single nation this applies to. But the direct audience is the land of promise, the land of Canaan, that you may observe all of what God's commanded in the land which you are crossing over to possess. What are they crossing over? A river. Remember the Jordan River? They did a miracle. They stepped in the Jordan and it split in two and they went across dry land. Again, showing you nothing can stop God. If you're on God's team, and the Bible even says that, you can be on God's team or he's on your team. Can you believe that? If you're one of the elect, the Bible words it that way. He words it both ways, that you're on God's team and he's on your team. Verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God. Okay, so this is what we call a healthy fear. This is what I was teaching the catechism kids on Wednesday night. This is why in communion there is a judgment connected to the Lord's Supper. You have to take it in a worthy manner. Why? Because God wants you to fear him. Parents, let me ask you this. If your kids didn't fear you, what would they do? They'd walk all over you. I don't care what mom and dad says. I'm not eating my vegetables. But you want me to clean your room? Yeah, right. Yeah, mom, go jump in a lake. What? You want me to walk to school? What do you think? I'm not going to do that. Huh. If your kids do not learn to fear you, they will never obey you. The same thing's true with our relationship with the Lord. And communion is a wonderful thing to remind us. And I know it helped me in my sanctification. There's many times I was out doing the wrong thing. My conscience was bothered. I knew it. And all of a sudden I'm at the communion table going, oh, I got to get right with God. I got to change. And that's what it's designed for. It's for our good. I want to feed on the Lord. I want to be loyal to him. I want to say no to my flesh. And that's what he's calling us to fear God. Keep his commandments. I've told you the story before, but this is how I really understood the difference between the slavish fear, the bad fear, the fear that comes from Satan, where it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're to hate that fear. That's the fear of man. That brings a snare. That's when we think, you know, man is big and God is small. And that's exactly what the Israelites did when God told them to go take the land of Canaan. They said, oh, no, they're giants. There's no way. God's puny. Man's big. And we're called not to fall into that fear. And the way I learned it was going river rafting. I was with my brother, and we had gone river rafting every year up in Ashland, Oregon, on the Klamath, Upper Klamath. And we had this down. So we told Troy, I still remember, Troy is the son of Noah. Noah ran this river rafting company, and his son Noah is expert. I mean, his son Troy is an expert, so he's like the best. And we're like, hey, Troy, you know us. We've been on this river, you know, 6 years straight. We've never had any problems. You don't have to tell us when to hold on. We got this down. We're pros. And he had this real look like, oh, this is going to be fun. And sure enough, boom, he didn't tell us to hold on, and both my Dave and I went flying into that river. Yes, class 4 rapids. It can kill you. And we're quickly trying to remember all the things. Boom, I hit a rock. My knee was bruised. Went down under. I was like, Lord, I need to come up. I will drown if I don't come up. And then boom, just right. There was a little rapid coming over my head. I was able to get air. And we both survived. But you know what we had after that? Humility. We had a healthy fear of that river. And that's what the fear of God is. And so we see here that it says that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. See, God wants things to be well with you. This is what Benjamin Franklin says when he says, God helps those who help themselves. This is what he's talking about. If we don't do our part and obey God, things won't go well for us. We have to obey him if we want things to go well with us. And that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, your fathers, has promised you. A land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, God is generous. He wants to give us a land flowing with milk and honey, and that's America. God's given us this wonderful land. And just like Benjamin Franklin said when he came out of the Constituent Congress, when a lady asked him, what'd you do in there? He said, we've given you a republic, madam, if you can keep them. If you can keep it. We have to keep fighting for our country to keep it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And this is the key verse, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. When? On Sunday morning? And shall talk of them when you sit down in your house. Oh, not in church. You're to teach them where? In your house. And when you walk by the way, so you're going to the grocery store with your kids, or going to the park. When you lie down, oh, that means at night. And when you rise up, oh, that means in the morning. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, whatever you do and however you think should be all biblical. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of Canaan, into the beautiful land of America, of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Do you see the blessing? They went and took the promised land, and they drove out all the inhabitants, and all of a sudden they had a bunch of houses that were theirs. God gave them. They didn't have to build it. They had vineyards and farms. You farmers know how long it takes to plant a crop. Well, now all of a sudden you got a crop, or plant trees. Now all of a sudden you have it all from the Lord's hand. This is how gracious God is. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then be aware. Cause and effect, verse 12. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Isn't that the truth, brothers and sisters? In our depravity, we're prone to forget. That's why God is always saying, remember, remember, remember. God is good, and he has given us good things. Do we remember that he brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? Because when we forget God, he's not a priority in our lives. How often do we have family worship and sit and take time to instruct our children in the ways of the Lord? Once a month? Once a year? Once a day? Verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Why? So that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of these testimonies, these statutes, these judgments which the Lord our God has commanded us? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Verse 25, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. This is the cultural mandate, brothers and sisters, from Genesis 1. When God said, I created you in my image. Now be fruitful, multiply, and go out and take dominion. That was renewed, if you remember, in Genesis 9 after the flood. And it's renewed again in the end of the book of Matthew, what we call the Great Commission. And it teaches us the importance of education. Listen to the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of what? Of all the nations. Every single nation. America, Russia, Ukraine, China. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them education, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, and this is a key line, it's not in your own strength, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's one of the most important principles. Whenever my kids mess up, first thing I do is I look at myself and I say, am I setting a good example? And a lot of times I'm not. And so I have to change. I have to change my attitude before I work on my kids' attitude. And I ask myself, am I putting God first and setting an example? Am I caring about their morality and their religion? Now, here's a wonderful dictionary that we talked about. Noah Webster, in his definition of education, listen to this. He agrees with the Word of God under education. It says here, the bringing up as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, and form the manners and habits of youth, and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. To give children a good education in manners, arts, and science is important. To give them a religious education is indispensable, and an immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties. Brothers and sisters, let us see the importance of instructing our kids in the ways of the Lord, passing down our faith to the next generation, and let us be encouraged that we're on the winning team. And we want to teach our children that they're on the winning team. And as we commit ourselves to Christ, we can know that we will have the victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction of your word and how your word feeds our souls. And it shows us that we are on the winning team, that we have responsibilities in this life to reach our kids for Christ. But we ask you to help us. You've promised that you will be with us. And so we pray that you would help us, show us what we ought to do to be able to teach our kids in the ways of the Lord, morning, noon, and night. In your holy name we pray. Amen.